All right. I'm going to invite you back to your seat. That's a nice way of saying take your seat. I don't know about you, but I've been trying to watch more Christmas movies than I have hang out on news feeds and doom scrolling. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, I'm enjoying Christmas a lot better this year. But there are some things that pop up, just something I need to address or I want to address. First of all, you may have heard this, that President Joe Biden, our sitting current president, pardoned his son Hunter with a blanket free pass covering the past 11 years. This sets a precedent for future presidential pardons, both good and bad. First of all, for good, if we have a righteous leader. For bad, if we have unrighteous leadership. You know what I'm saying? So here's my thoughts on this. I just want to just be truthful with you. I look forward to witnessing multiple pardons of those good Americans who were lured into a trap on January 6th, 2020. If we can grant a pardon to a known criminal that covers the last 11 years of his debauchery, I think we can pardon people who just showed up to support our nation on January 6th, don't you? Help me, Jenny. 1,569 indictments have been thrown down. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, 1,569. And so I'm looking forward to 1,569 pardons coming our way very soon. And they have been indicted by the weaponized Department of Justice. Department of Justice is an oxymoron right now, if you know what I mean. If you know, you know. The trust of the American people toward our government is at an all-time low, and for good reason. So check out the hairdo on this guy, because it tells me that he's genius. When I grow up, I'm going to have my hair like his. Actually, my hair was like his when I was 18, and my hair was wet. But The CEO, Dr. Alex Karp of Palantir, they were at a summit of people talking about defense. So these were like defense experts coming together for a big summit meeting. He was on the platform. I actually agree with what he said. He says, the only thing that will cure a legitimacy crisis. What is a legitimacy crisis? What he's referring to is the fact that the American people do not trust experts right now. Well, duh, right? And so for good reasons, he says the only thing that will cure a legitimacy crisis is measurement or metrics. And that's, in other words, hard knowledge, true knowledge. And that's where we are in this country. And anything else is a platitude. Because honestly, and I tell this with great respect to experts, no one's listening. Can I get an amen for that? The reason I share that with you is that we do have a legitimacy crisis, and it's because we've been lied to over and over and over, starting with the COVID pandemic and in 2020. Now, there were things that happened that were terrible that go around that, but listen, at the end of the day, many of us, and I really believe this, I've heard a lot of people that are a lot more connected and smarter than me say this, that in a very real sense, the pandemic had to happen. And the election that happened in 2020 had to happen because it's now exposing all the darkness, the greed, and the corruption that we've been laboring under for decades. Amen? So in a way, it's a good thing. So yeah. So I just want to say that out loud because I think it's important that me as a pastor, that you hear from me, because if you're not learning about what's going on in culture from me, you're learning it from X. And so I would rather you hear at least some thoughts on this from a biblical perspective and through the lens of a biblical worldview. So I want to introduce something to you. We're going to do a mini-series here leading up to Christmas. I love Christmas, especially since I've already watched 30 Christmas movies at this point. I mean, we've run through all 2024 and 2023. We're starting to get back in the ones we've already seen. Like, no, we already saw that. No, we already saw that. And then Annette remembers them all. I don't. And I'm like, well, okay, we're kind of running out now. But we've been enjoying it. And with this little cold snap we're having right now, it's just made it seem all the nicer, not including tomorrow, which I said it'll be. You'll get a sunburn tomorrow if you're not careful. But we're calling this series, this mini-series, Christmas, A Season of Reasons. And the reason I named it that is because I wanted to start with one of the most searched for scriptures on the internet. Did you know that John 3:16 is searched more? And this is during a month's time. Over 2 million people are searching for that scripture online. And that's just in a month's period. I was talking with Pastor Brian. I agreed with his thought on that. He said, and that's probably people who are not Christians and who don't necessarily have or know the Bible, because why else would they be looking online for it, right? Because if you're a born-again believer, you know that verse. That might have been one of the first verses you heard, and I'm just going to encourage you with this. You're going to hear it again today. And we're going to take John 3:16 and talk about what was happening around that with a guy named Nick, or Nicodemus as you know him. And we're going to reverse engineer from John 3:6 back into the Luke Christmas narrative. And so if you haven't had enough Christmas yet, then welcome to Christmas. By the way, it's the second week of Advent, which is the week of peace. So shalom, everybody. Shalom. Let's pray. Father, I give you this word, give you this moment, give you this time. God, open our hearts to the truth that makes us free. In Jesus' name, God's people said. So I'm going to show some. I'm going to go ahead and put this down here. But I want to show a video, and it's a short 2-minute clip, but it's from something that's been near and dear to our heart, and it's from the TV series The Chosen. And in the first season, there's a beautiful scene. There's a lot of beautiful scenes there, but this is one that we wanted to show you, and it's the scene where Jesus and Nicodemus get together. And in the scriptures, you'll find all of this happening around John chapter 3, which we're going to unpack a little bit, but I want you to see the scene first. This is them meeting in secret.
Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents. And they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you. But I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way. That he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students, I said, she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her healed. And here you are. The healer.
Wow. It gets me every single time. Thank you, PV. Appreciate you, brother. That scene gets me every time. I mean, a lot of scenes from that series get me every time. But I love the context of this. First of all, they were meeting in secret. Now, Nicodemus, you have to understand who he is. He's a very respected, high-ruling Pharisee who was a part of the Sanhedrin. The word Sanhedrin means, in the original language, it means the gathering or the assembly. And so he was a part of this governing assembly, both religious and civil government. Now, this is on the Jewish level. You got to understand there were two levels. There's the Jewish level, but then there's the overarching umbrella of Rome, and they mentioned Rome there, and that Jesus just made it very clear that he, I love what he said to Nicodemus when he said, I'm sorry to disappoint you, because I'm not here to deliver you from Rome. And a lot of times, people, even the disciples, for nearly the whole time they walked with Jesus, even though over and over and over he told them, I'm bringing a different kingdom, I'm bringing another kingdom, they kept in their mind, they had so believed, and this was generational by nature, they had so believed that Jesus was going to ride in on a white horse, a stallion, with a flaming sword and start taking out, like gladiator fashion, start taking out the Romans. And yet Jesus didn't come riding in on a white stallion. He came riding in on a what? A donkey. He was all the wrong things. And so Nicodemus was confused because this is all they all believed. And they've been taught this through the years that Messiah is going to come deliver us. Well, he came to deliver us, but not just from Rome, but from sin. And we see this played out in a plausibility fashion. I mean, is all of that exactly in the scripture, exactly like that? No, it's not. It's a TV show. Even Dallas Jenkins, the producer, it's a TV show. But what they do is they take things that are plausible, in other words, possible, and say it could have happened this way, or maybe it did, maybe it didn't. So I want to pick up here in John chapter 3, verse 1. I want to remind you of where we are topographically, geographically. So we got a map up here. I've used this map the last couple of times, but remember, this is Israel, which is a very small piece of land. I don't know if you've ever noticed how small on the map it is. It looks big on this, but it's a tiny piece of land. I mean, it just takes a couple hours to get across it. I mean, it's tiny. It's not going from Tennessee to Alabama to Kentucky. I mean, you're like there all of a sudden. It's that small. But in this nation, for some reason, God chose this piece of land to represent him and where the temple would be built, where he would be honored and worshiped forever. And so now the biggest wars on the planet are fought over this piece of land. This ongoing enmity between Ishmael and Isaac are fought over this piece of land. But here's where we are. Jesus was up in the Galilee. That's where he grew up. So you see that up in the northern part, what's called the northern kingdom. And notice the lake there. That's the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. And it's beautiful up there. In fact, much of Jesus' worldview as the Son of Man, flesh, a person, was of the Galilee, which was stunning and beautiful and fertile. When you go there, you feel like you're on a resort at a lake. I mean, it's that beautiful, stunning. But when you come down here, you come down, this is the Jordan River that connects this to the Dead Sea, which is really dead. It's 33% mineral content, so nothing can grow in it or live in it. And they tell you, you should go out there and take a bath in it because of all the mineral. I'm just telling you, it's the grossest thing I've ever done. You might as well take a bath in maple syrup. That's how it felt. I mean, you can't even sink. I mean, it's bizarre. It's like you're in syrup. It's weird, but it's a big deal. Apparently, the minerals are supposed to be good for your skin. But anyway, I didn't like it. So, but it's now this is the southern area right here. Now, you see Jerusalem. I got to back up because I can't see it that close. So you see Jerusalem right here. This is where this scene is happening. Jesus and his disciples are here, and they came for Passover, and Nicodemus is getting challenged and having to think outside of his religious box because he's witnessing miracles. He's witnessing this Jesus doing things, and he's acknowledging that there's something more going on. And so Nicodemus asked to meet with Jesus by night and in secret. Why? Because he was afraid if it's not true, and you're not who you say you are, and I'm seen with you, then I'm going to become the laughingstock of my Sanhedrin brothers. And so that's where this scene pops up. So I want you to see where it's happening. Now, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And you just saw him, again, part of that Sanhedrin, who was both civic and religious ruling. Verse 2. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. First of all, the way Nicodemus approached Jesus was with a high level of respect and honor. He recognized his authority, and by calling him a rabbi as one to another, he was actually honoring him. And so he came humbly. This is what's beautiful about this whole picture, is that he came in humility to Jesus, and he recognized who he was. And he says, you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so he is realizing something is happening here, and dare he believe that this could be the promised Messiah. He's hoping. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a curious thing to say. First of all, you can't see the kingdom of God. And as he alluded to here, it's not a kingdom of just the earth. It's not Roman rule. That was a kingdom. Or Persian rule. That was a kingdom. Or Babylonian rule. That was kingdom. Or the Greco world. That was a kingdom. But he says this is a different kind of kingdom, and it's one that you will not see unless you are born again. Now, you need to understand, and if you've been in any kind of evangelical church setting or Protestant setting, you're going to hear this term thrown around a lot, being born again, being saved, the lost being found. For me, as a fifth grader, sitting in Flint Avenue Baptist Church with a bunch of other boys, because we were lured there by a mom who we thought we were coming to a slumber party, went to a revival service. She was sneaky. We had no idea. She loads us up in the Good Times van, and here we go, off to the Baptist church. I'm sitting on the back row, and the preacher is preaching, and something starts to bubble up in my tummy. I had no idea what's going on. I'd never been to a church like that before. And man, when I say the pastor was preaching, he was preaching. I mean, he was calling down hellfire. The place smelled like sulfur. I mean, it was like, you know, he could feel the flames of hell licking the bottom of my feet. He was scaring me. But it was good, too, because I found myself drawn to it. And at the end of that service, he said, if you want to be born again, he used this word, this term, born again. I'll give you the rest of that story in just a second. Look what happened. So he says this, "You must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's not being ignorant and he's not being foolish. He's asking for clarity. He's going, wait a minute, because again, he has no thoughts in this world. This is completely new. And so he's trying to track with Jesus. So he's asking an honest question. This is a very intellectual man. He was a scholar. So he's being honest and asking honest questions. So don't look at him as though, oh gosh, that's ignorant. Well, I mean, we've got the hindsight of history here. But he didn't. He was hearing this for the first time. And he's trying to wrap his mind around it. So he's asking for clarity. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let's clarify that for a minute. What does it mean to be born of water? Are those the waters of baptism? Well, it's easy to think that. It's not what he's referring to. He's talking about a really natural birth. What happens just before a baby is born? What breaks? The water breaks. That's what he's referring to, that the water breaks. And so that's a natural birth. So he says, you got to be born of water. You got to be born naturally. And then you've got to be born of the Spirit. And listen, he says he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the Spirit. So here I am, fifth grade, sixth grade. I'm at that. I've been kidnapped by the mom who's taken us to this church. I listen to this preacher preach, and something inside of me just goes off like a tuning fork. I mean, I'm just resonating. And at the end, he says this, "If you want to be born again and meet Jesus," and boy, he had a better southern accent than I did, he said, "I want you to come down here to the front." Now understand, I'm unchurched. I have no idea what's going on. So guess what I did? I did exactly what he said. I didn't wait for the music to play. I didn't know there was a signal. I just got up and walked down to the front and stood there by myself. I broke protocol because I didn't know there was a protocol to this. I didn't wait for 15 stanzas of "Just As I Am." And so I had no idea. So I just walk up there while he's talking, and I just stand there, little sixth grade kid, really just pure in heart of going, I don't know what's going on, but I'm supposed to be here because you said if you're feeling something, that's Jesus. So I'm supposed to be here. I stand there, and this sweet, precious lady hands me a clipboard to fill out my name and my information, and a bunch of boxes to check, and I didn't understand any of them. Salvation, baptism, I didn't know discipleship. I've never heard these words, so I checked them all. This is what you do. You know what to do. I'm just going to get it all. I want everything. I had no idea what I was doing. And then the pastor, he was sweet, and then he came down, or the revival guy, and, you know, he prayed a prayer with me. I literally nothing. And then he said, now, next week you're going to get baptized. I'm like, what is that? Well, you're going to need to bring a T-shirt and a change of shorts and, you know, just bring a towel. And I just did what they told me to do. Went home, told my mom, I'm getting baptized next week. Would you come to church with me? And so my mom and grandmother came, my brother. And they sat, watched me get baptized. And the whole time I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. They meant well, but they weren't clear what was going on. And so it was almost like, have you ever just met somebody? I met some people last night at the event at the underneath the covered thing they call it. What's that thing called? Pavilion. Thank you. So I met people there and I shook their hands. Hey, I'm Jimmy Fruitt, and hey, I'm so and so. I'm from Weatherford. Hey, good to meet you. But you know, odds are I may never see them again. They're from another town, and we just went about our merry way. We had a nice introduction, but I don't know them. I don't know anything about them other than they live in Weatherford, and we happen to know some of the same people, which is really weird, but then we just went on our way. I may not ever see them again. Well, that's kind of how I met Jesus. I went up to him. Hey, Jesus, my name is Jimmy Dale Pruitt, and nice to meet you. Hey, I'm Jesus. Hey, good to meet you. And then it was like, see ya. I didn't get discipled. I didn't get in the Word. I didn't get taught anything. I just got pulled into it, and all the assumptions were made as I knew what was going on, and I didn't. So I was a lost kid. But here's what happened. I had a head knowledge of Jesus, but I didn't have a heart knowledge. When you're born again, there's a connection that happens, and they say, and you've heard us say this before, and you've probably heard this before, but in the average man, adult male, it's 18 inches between the center of your brain and the center of your heart. And so had I died, I believe I would have missed heaven by 18 inches. Because I had a head knowledge, a respect, an appreciation for God, for Jesus, for church, whatever. But I didn't have a heart knowledge. See, I was introduced, but I wasn't born of the Spirit. The connection wasn't made. I spent the next few years of my life doing what a lot of teenage boys do in West Texas. I'm not even going to enumerate that. It's embarrassing now. But I was a very typical kid growing up, experimenting, figuring things out, learning things the hard way. A lot of bumps and bruises, and you got them too. A lot of scars, all that. You have them too. And that's what I did for the next few years. And it wasn't until I was 18 years of age when I heard the gospel again. By the way, I didn't go to church ever again. I think I went for a few weeks. And then I went on a ski trip, and a girl gave me a hickey on the bus, and I was like, so this is church. Okay, all right. That's a true story. I'm not lying. Annette's dying 1,000 deaths down here. So it wasn't you, so I learned what a hickey was at church. That's what's sad. So it's tragic. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm dying. What's going on? So anyway, so I spent the next few years just doing what we did. And here's what happened. When I was 18 years of age, somebody shared the gospel with me, and that thing went off in me again. But what I realized is that what happened back then didn't take, so to speak, because I hadn't made the connection to my heart. And I was living under a false sense of security that I was a Christian. Now, the problem was nothing was working for me as a Christian. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to read the Bible. Listen, when I was brand new in the faith, my mom gave me a Bible. You know what it was? It was that padded, green-covered, living Bible. Anybody ever have one of those? Yeah, there's hands everywhere. You know, you could sleep on it. It was thick, right? But here's what was cool about it is I could understand it. When I read it, I was like, wow, this kind of makes sense. But the first Sunday in that Sunday school in that new church where I just got baptized and introduced to Jesus, I was told by the Sunday school teacher that I had the wrong version of the Bible. I didn't even know there were other versions of the Bible. That's how new I am to this thing. I said, well, my mom bought this for me. And she said, well, you're going to need to get a King James Version Bible. So I went and bought a black King James Version Bible and could not understand a lick of it. I didn't get the these and thous and wouldest and, you know, he stinketh and all the stuff that's in the King James Version Elizabethan English from the 1600s. And and my Bible, instead of reading it, because I was actually excited about the green one because I could understand it, it got put aside because it's the wrong one, I'm told by an authority, by an expert. So now that Bible goes to the side. The other one I can't understand. So guess what? It just goes on a shelf for years. So at 18, I hear the gospel again as a young, wild kid, and God just starts to reach into my heart. Now, mind you, I've got it here, but I don't have it here. But something happened, and I remember that night I prayed in May of 1980, leaned over the hood of my truck, still warm from the day, the hood, and I leaned over it, and I remember praying, and I prayed this prayer that this guy led me in, Steve McMeans, he's pastor in Lubbock now, at Indian Avenue Baptist Church. He led me in this prayer, and something happened here. Took that long to make the connection from here to here, and something went off in me like a bomb. And when I raised up, I knew I was changed. First of all, I felt light. I felt lighter than air. Why? Because all that sin had dropped off of my life. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? I came here not to rescue you from Rome or deliver you from Rome, but to deliver you from what? Sin. That's exactly what I experienced. And I was like, whoa, I'm light. I felt light. I felt joyful. I felt, and here's the real true tell. I was hungry for the Word of God. I was like, I've got to know this. If the Bible is about Jesus, I need to learn the Bible. And I went and got a different Bible, a New American Standard, which is much better because somebody told me to get that. And I tore that Bible apart. And that connection was made. And I was saved. And I was this, born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, he says in verse 6. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it is what it is. And when I was born of the Spirit, everything shifted. My whole family tree, little did I know, was going to be different. Everything was going to change. Verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel. We're back at Nicodemus. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Listen to this out of Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus gave his mission statement here. I have come to seek and to save. Did you know, I heard a preacher say this many years ago, that the Holy Spirit has been called the Hound of Heaven. Why? Because he's coming after you. He's seeking you. He's trying to find you. And he's come to seek and save that which was lost. I was lost. I might have had an introduction and knew a little about Jesus from a distance, but I was lost here. And that connection is reestablished. Verse 8. Jesus now talks about the essence of faith. Did you know you cannot be born again without faith? I mean, even Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You have to have faith to be born again. No faith, no born again. So faith has to come. It has to be a step of faith. Listen to this in verse 8. Jesus trying, again, he's bringing clarity to a very smart man. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What he's saying is you can't see it, although you can hear it, and you can't measure it, although you can experience it. He's likening wind because you don't know where it's coming from and you can't see it, but you see the effects of it. This is what faith is. It's like the presence of God. You can't see him, but you know him. You know in your knower. How's that for a deeply theological concept? But it's true. You just know. And if you know, you know. And that's what happened to me at 18. I knew. It went from here to here. And then I've spent the rest of my life connecting the dots and hopefully maturing in both, the head and the heart, both. So listen to this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by what? Faith. So Jesus is explaining to this Pharisee, you have to take a step of faith to be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And I just get the image of the actor doing that and tears in his eyes. How can these things be? This is blowing his mind. Verse 9, he says, how can these things be? And then 2 Corinthians 5:7, just listen. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus is just helping him understand, listen, this is a step of faith that you have to take to connect the head to the heart. And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Jesus understood that this man was very smart, very intelligent. He was very highly ranked. He was in the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem, which was the highest ranking. Sanhedrins were like city councils all over the nation of Israel, but they were smaller, sometimes two or three people, but this was the big one. This was 71 people that was a part, and he was high-ranking and highly respected. And Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't even get this? And he wasn't being mean to him. He was just saying, notice that as smart as you are, you don't have it here. You haven't made the connection. And you have to understand, family, there are people sitting in this room right now, I dare say, that you love God from here, but you've not made the connection to here. I heard Billy Graham say that churches are filled with people who think they're born again, but they're not. They've grown up in church. They've been around church. They know the code language. Y'all do know we have a code language, right? They know the code language. They know the secret handshake. They know the secret sauce. They know what, they understand the workings of how this stuff works. But at the end of the day, they've not been born again from the heart. During the first service, I gave a call for people to stand if that's them. And we had several adults in this room stand to say, I'm ready to embrace God with my heart and not just my head. And I want you to know that's coming. And you need to really be thinking right now, do I know in my knower that I'm born again? I'm not trying to scare you out of it or scare you into it. I'm just saying we need to be certain, and I don't want to make assumptions with you just like assumptions were made for me as a young person. So John 3:16, this is the beginning of this series, and we're going to reverse engineer back to the Christmas narrative. John 3:16, you may have heard this before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he gives the secret sauce here. It's belief. What is belief? It's trust. It's faith. And the word believe, if you look it up in the Amplified Version or you look it up in the actual Koine Greek, it's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, however you want to find it. If you look it up, it's going to say this, that believe means to trust, to adhere to, or to have faith in. To believe or to trust or adhere. In our Wednesday night discipleship course that we do called Walking with Jesus Discipleship Journey, I told an illustration of a man who was very famous, and he was a high line, you know, he walked a high wire. And he walked across the falls, Niagara Falls, several times, multiple times. He would do it sometimes normally. Sometimes he would do it sitting in something. I mean, he just did all kinds of crazy stuff, and he was renowned. And one time he was at, and this is a true story, he's on the edge of the falls. He's going to cross it again. It's a big, you know, he's kind of like a rock star at that time period. And he says, how many of you believe that I can walk across this wire and make it back without falling? And everybody's like, yeah. How many of you believe that I can do this blindfolded? Yeah, because he had done that too. He said, well, how many of you would be willing to get on my back and go with me? Got real quiet. And one man said, I believe. And that man crawled up on his back, piggyback style. And this man, with that long pole, took off. He carried him all the way to the other side and back because one man had faith. That's faith, or he's crazy, one or the other. No, that's faith, because if faith means to adhere to, he adhered to him like scotch tape. I mean, duct tape. I mean, you're not getting rid of me. Can you imagine how he was holding him? He's probably like, hey, you got me a chokehold, man. Lighten up a little bit. But he adhered to him. He trusted in him. He had faith in. That's what faith is. That means I'm willing to step out and risk all for this. And my question for you is, do you know him here? Have you been spiritually born again? Do you have that kind of belief, that kind of faith, that you know you're going to adhere to him no matter what? Listen to these verses. You won't see them on the screen. I'm just going to read through them quickly. These are scripture verses that talk about faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, Acts 16, 31. The righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, Romans 1, 17. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6, 23. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. John 6:40. These are just a few scriptures that talk about what it means to be truly, authentically born again and to be saved. Verse 17, back to our story. The next verse after John 3:16 is John 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you heard him quote that to Nicodemus. It's so funny how we can be so self-righteous that we talk in terms of the world as a horrible place. The world. We say it mocking. We say it with derision. We say it, we disparage it. The world. But listen, the world is us, family. While we're stuck in these earth suits, this is us. This is us. Jesus loved the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, he loves you too. Man, you're in this thing. He loves you. And he loves this world. And you know what? If he loves it, we should probably love it too. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's so easy to disparage when things are frustrating or things are not going the way you want them to go. And to become indignant and frustrated. Listen to this out of Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He laid his life down for this world. In verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, if you believe in him, there is no condemnation. He says, but whoever does not believe, that means to adhere to trust in, I mean completely, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture out of Romans chapter 10. And this is clarifying. Because a lot of times in churches like ours, we're a non-denominational or interdenominational church. That means we have people from we're like Heinz 57, right? I mean, we got 57, spices in this thing. Or we're like Baskin-Robbins. I mean, you just name it. We're like that because we're a melting pot of denominations, groups, and movements. I mean, do we have any Lutherans in the house? Oh, I figured y'all would stand up and clap. Wait, you're Lutherans. You don't do that. Never mind. Do we have any Spirit-filled believers in the house? See, I knew you would be loud. I know. That's how that goes. I know. Do we have any Baptists in the house? Medium. Yeah. Don't clap two hands. That's almost dancing. So, I mean, you got to be careful, right? So, I mean, it's just, we're funny that way. Y'all responded exactly like I thought you would. That's funny. And I'm a Baptist, I get it. You can tap one foot, but not two. I get it. I understand. I laugh about it, but it's true. We come from a lot of different traditions here. And here's the thing that's a little dangerous. Is that depending on our tradition, you maybe were never challenged or told that you need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And yet right here, Jesus is telling us this very thing. And maybe you were baptized as a child and you thought, I'm in. My parents told me I was a child. I didn't know. I wasn't, there cognitively, but I was dipped, sprinkled, or whatever, by a priest or whatever. So I'm all in. But here's the thing. There comes a point in your life where you have to make a head decision that connects with your heart to say, I believe in and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and the Lord of my life. And then you're born again. It does not happen by osmosis. You have to make the decision. You can't coast on your parents' faith or your grandfather's faith or your pastor or your priest's faith. You have to make a decision for yourself. Does this make sense? So listen to the scripture out of Romans 10:8. It's very clear. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you hear that? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. So we're talking about a head thing, heart thing. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Isn't that beautiful? The mouth, head, thinking, cognitive, heart, your spirit, your soul. And so I have a question for you. Maybe you were like me. I actually had somebody come right up to me after the first service as we were out there in the Connect Center. He said to me, he said, my story is exactly like yours. He said, you saved me a text. You saved me an email. I was going to write you and tell you about it, but actually you said it, and mine's the same. That he did the same thing in his very young age, and he was introduced to Jesus. Hey, good to meet you. I'll see you in a few years or whatever, however that goes. Maybe I'll see you later. And I think that's some of your experience more than likely. So I want to give you an opportunity today to seal the deal. To literally say, for the first time, with my heart, I believe. I believe that God raised him from the dead. And with my mouth, I'm saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's my Lord. If this is resonating in your heart and you're thinking, man, I need to just seal this. I need to make... I'm just, don't assume anything. Assumptions are dangerous, especially when your eternity is at stake. They're very dangerous. So would you, just for a moment, bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're not going to stay that way, but just for a posture, just for a moment. And if you're here this morning, and this is you, maybe I just described you. We had several in the first service stand because they were like, you know what? That's me, and I don't want to assume anything. And these are people that love God, but they realize the heart connection wasn't there, and they took care of that. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're here this morning, and this resonates with you, and you're thinking, I need to make that connection, then I'm going to invite you to do something. And it's going to take some bravery. You know, over the last year and a half, I've been speaking out on some things, and it's taken some bravery. I had to count the cost and then just say, Lord, I trust you with the results. And God's honored that, but we all have to come to these points of decision where we're willing to do whatever it takes to get the desired result. And the desired result is to have your heart completely sealed by God and by the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning, you want to do that this morning, would you just stand to your feet and say, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to be spiritually rebirthed. Just stand right where you are. Just stand. Take a stand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else who just wants to stand and say, that's me. You're talking to me. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. All right, now here's the deal. I'm not trying to get any notches in my Bible. I'm not going to count or anything. I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. We're going to stand together. And for these who stood, can we just give them a hand and say, wow, way to go. And let you know you're in the safest place you can be to make a decision like that. And boy, what a Christmas present for your family and your grandkids and your kids. I mean, what a present. To deliver this year. And so I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. It's similar to what Pastor Steve, when he led me to Jesus a long time ago, back in 1980, similar prayer. I'm just going to pray it with you. And let's do it all together out loud. But for those who are saying, who took a stand, let this be real. Let this be yours. Let this own this. And those of you who've said this before, own it again. Why not? It's a beautiful thing. Doesn't mean you're being born again. It's just owning. It's just, and you're supporting those who are doing this for the first time. So let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I've met you before. I've been introduced. But now I want to know you. Lord, I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. Would you save me? I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord of my life. And I believe with my heart that God raised you from the dead. Save me now. I receive you into my life. Change me from the inside out. Holy Spirit, fill me to full and to overflowing. I receive you by faith. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Can we give the Lord a big hand clap for that? Man. Beautiful.